scripture reading, you can find the Gospel according to Mark chapter 14, verse 32 through 42. Mark 14, 32-42. Let us hear the word of God. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here, while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh a third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. Thus far God's holy and infallible word to us this evening. May he bless it to our hearts and lives. Dear congregation, this Good Friday, we wish to consider with you, with God's help, Christ's suffering and death from the perspective of the Garden of Gethsemane. And consider there not only that he suffered and died, but that he did so willingly. We wish to do that from the word of our text that we read, Mark 14. Verse 36, in the context of which we read, and we read the word of God, and he that is Jesus said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Our theme is, Jesus enters our hell. In the first place, we wish to consider his suffering. The second place, his supplication. And thirdly, his surrender. Jesus enters our hell. His suffering, his supplication, and his surrender. In the first place, we want to consider of that suffering that it is lifelong. Lifelong. As he cries out to his Father, Abba, Father. He's crying out to him with a term of endearment. As it were, we would say, Oh, my dear Father. Abba is the word in Aramaic, an affectionate in an intimate term, word for father. Oh, my dear father. Jesus is crying out of the depths from his soul, pleading with his father to use his almighty power, if it were possible, to have this cup pass from him. Now, what is that cup? Well, it is really entering into our hell, drinking from the cup of the wrath of the living God. The Lord Jesus, as we confess with the Apostles' Creed, descended into hell, dear congregation, into our hell. And that statement, that confession, comes at the very end, summing up the entire lifetime of suffering and dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, from his conception, his birth, his entire life, even till the moment of the death, of his death on the cross. But it's not only lifelong. It is, in the second place, escalated. As he enters into this garden, as he begins the final hours of his lifetime on earth, as he enters Gethsemane, we have read that in verses 32 and 33, a place named Gethsemane. He left his disciples behind. Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he takes with him Peter, James, and John and goes a little further into that garden. And then we read in verse 33 that he began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. There's something that was there all his lifetime, but when he was at this moment, he began to be very sore amazed. Literally it says, seized or gripped with sudden astonishment. Or, as it could be translated, thrown into terror. He knew that it was coming. And he was prepared for it. From all eternity. Yet when it happened, it struck him with a terrifying force. And he began also to be very heavy, it says. Deeply distressed or depressed, weighed down beyond description. With a, literally it says, fall of heaviness, fall of anguish. He was overwhelmed with what he was facing, which was feeling that which he knew was coming began to be reality in his body. He was overwhelmed not only by its suddenness, but also by its magnitude. No wonder he begs his three disciples in verse 34. And he said to them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. He says, my grief, my sorrow is overwhelming me. It's exceeding. It's beyond that which a man can endure, what he can take, what he can bear. It's beyond also man's help. Beyond a mere man's help. That's why the Lord Jesus is who he is. That's why he took upon himself a human nature. But that's why the human nature was upheld at the same time by his divine nature. He was God and he was man at the same time. That's why his suffering wasn't only lifelong and escalated through Gethsemane, through Gabbatha and Golgotha, but it also was eternal. Thirdly, it was eternal. So what is then this cup of suffering? Well, it says in 34, suffering unto death. Jesus is entering there already the agonies of death itself. We must not only think about dying of the Lord Jesus on the cross. Here in Gethsemane, he not only anticipated death, but he suffered death. It's not only fear of future dying in the body, but he was presently dying in his soul. The Lord Jesus not only feared dying, the pains that accompanied it, but death itself. Death and hell were staring in Jesus' face. So what we see here is Jesus was suffering spiritual death, eternal death, before he actually suffered physical and temporal death. You see, here we see him descend into hell. See, when Jesus died, actually died on the cross, his suffering ended. His descent into hell ended because he said to the thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." So as soon as he died, he entered into glory. His suffering ended into his Father's presence together with the thief. And so, dear believers, it is with us. Death ends suffering. All suffering. And that's because Jesus suffered death itself. That's why David could sing in Psalm 23, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," it is because Jesus suffered the substance of death. But dear friend, if you're still an unbeliever, your death will really initiate real death. Now you still have physical life. Now you have still common blessings. Then those will all be removed. And your death will be eternal. There will be no end to it. It also will be infinite. Its measure will be beyond description. And that's what the fourth aspect of the suffering that Jesus endured is. It was bottomless. Not only eternal, endless, but bottomless, boundless, infinite. David, who tasted but the shadow of death, said in Psalm 18, "The sorrows of death compassed me. The sorrows of hell compassed me about." It surrounded him, but it didn't touch him. But Jesus was overwhelmed by it. Rather, he overwhelmed it. But he felt as if it was drowning him. Jesus had to die. "Dying, thou shalt die," the Lord said to Adam. Jesus was experiencing that as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And in order to do that, he had to taste the wages of sin, which is death, Romans 6. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And dear believers, we deserve to be sorrowful unto death. We deserve to drink that cup of the wrath of God, to sink away into eternal abyss. But he drank it. He drank this cup. In Isaiah 51:17, we read the cup of his fury. The word fury has something fiery in it. A cup of the wrath of God. In Psalm 75, verse 8, we read that in the hand of the Lord there is a cup. And he poureth out of the same the dregs, which is the scum thereof. All the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and shall drink it. They shall be wrung out like grapes, like olives, pressed without measure, without limit, without end. And that's what the Lord Jesus endured in Gethsemane, which means olive press. Jesus was pressed beyond measure, drinking and beginning to drink the cup of the fury of Almighty God because of sin. Hebrews 2:9, we read, but we see Jesus made for the suffering of death, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Jesus tasted death for every man. You ask, for every man? Well, it means very simply that there is enough, that there is sufficient power in Jesus' blood. That none of us would say there is not enough. But it's sufficient only for those who believe. Those only will have the benefit of the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus. Dear congregation, unbelievers in our midst, those who do not yet put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if the Lord Jesus as God and man, as man and as God, was terrified by these hellish agonies, by these unspeakable sufferings, how will you face it? If you still are and remain and persist in being an unbeliever. If the Lord Jesus himself, being upheld with his divine power and nature, could hardly bear it, how will you face it? Oh, don't despise the blood. Plead it. Trust it. For it cleanses from all sin. We read in 1 John 1 verse 7. But why did the Lord Jesus pray to take away this cup from me? Brings us to a second point. Jesus enters our hell. We see something of his suffering, but also secondly of his supplication. That's perplexing. Why does the Lord Jesus plea? Why does he petition? Why does he supplicate to have the cup removed? What really does he ask? Well, we have to consider that to be part of his suffering. He's afraid. He's terribly afraid. Jesus is. In the first place, it is anticipated fear. The Lord Jesus anticipated it. Already a couple days before that, of that very same week, in John 12, verse 27, we read, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. What shall I say? My soul is troubled. In other words, what he is saying really, this is why I came. For this cause I came, to suffer, to drink it, not to let it go by. But in this text, in verse 36 of Mark 14, it seems that the Lord Jesus plainly asks, he says, "All things are possible unto thee, Lord. Take away this cup from me." It's confirmed what we read in verse 35 too. Where we read that he went forward a little, fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might even pass from him. Does the Lord Jesus have two wills? Does he have as the Son of God a will and a desire to suffer and to die for his people? But as the Son of Man, does he have not that desire, not have that will? No, that's not what it means. It means simply that he not only has an anticipated fear, but in the second place, a real fear. A real fear. He's filled with utter astonishment in his body, in his mind, in his soul. It shows that he was truly human. In Hebrews 5 verse 7, we read about him that in the days of his flesh, when he, that is the Lord Jesus, had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him, that is the Father, that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. So he was crying. Strong crying and tears and prayers and supplications and pleadings to his Father. Real fear. But also sinless fear in the third place. Because perhaps you think, was the Lord Jesus praying amiss? To ask for something that he knew he couldn't receive. That's not the case either. You note the words in verse 35. If it were possible. Lord or Father, he says, if there is there another way to save sinners? Is there another way to pay the price? But if not, and there isn't, then I'm willing. I'm ready. His human nature shrinks back from dealing and receiving and suffering the unspeakable wrath of God. No, his divine and his human will are one. It's real fear. Sinless fear. His divine nature upholding his human nature. Otherwise he would sink away into eternal fear and condemnation and agonies. In Psalm 56, verse 3, David says, "What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee." It is no sin to fear. Even though we read that perfect love casts out fear, yet we know too that if we do not fear, that may be more of a sign of unbelief and rebellion than that we do fear and tremble at the word of God, tremble at his holiness. It's no sin to fear if we indeed put our trust in God, which is what Jesus does. And what the psalmist says, "What time I'm afraid, I'll trust in thee." In other words, in the midst of my fear, in the midst of my trembling, I put my trust in thee. To whom else shall I go? In Matthew 26, verse 42, we see how the Lord Jesus says the very same thing in different words. He says, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." So he speaks about the passing of the cup, but not without drinking it. The cup will indeed pass from him, but it will be empty. Emptied. So supplication is about anticipated fear. It's about real fear. And it's about sinless fear. But also, for our sake, substitutional fear. He carries, as it were, our fear. The billows of God's wrath begin to fall upon him. He's beginning to taste what, God forbid, you would experience if you die in unbelief. Not only the punishment and the suffering, but the fear. You see, either the Lord Jesus did drink this cup for you, or you will have to drink it yourself. There's no third option. Either he does it or you do it. And you'll face the wrath of God because of your sins. Not only against the law, but even more so against the gospel. You'll then in that day cry out to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. You'd rather have all the mountains piled upon you than that you face him. Hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. What a vengeance that will be. Now the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, then filled with vengeance for those who would not trust in him. Then you will cry that the cup may be removed from you, like Jesus did in Gethsemane. I won't, except you drink it. As the Lord Jesus did, then so will you, but with one awful difference. He finished it. He emptied it. You, if you consistently go on in your way, will never empty it. Ever. Regardless what a local minister says about hell, that it will end and that people somehow at some point in time will be delivered from it. Scripture is plain about it. In Revelation 14 verses 10 and 11 we read that if you do not repent, you shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, poured out without mixture. Without mixture, that means without any good mixed with it. Into the cup of his indignation, and shall be tormented with fire and with brimstone, and the smoke of torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And you shall have no rest, day nor night. Scripture is plain. It is eternal. And Jesus suffered it. Because he is both God and man. He suffered the infinite and the eternal wrath of God in his body, upheld by his divinity. But you, unbelieving friend, if you do not repent and believe the gospel, you will bear it yourself and you will be consumed by it without ever being consumed. Sink away in the bottomless pit. Oh, flee, flee the wrath to come, before it is forever too late. Not temporarily too late, but forever too late. But you who, by God's grace and the power of His Spirit and His Word, did flee to Him and did trust in Him, your cup was emptied by Him. Your cup. He entered into your hell. He drank the cup on your behalf and he emptied it to the very dregs of it. He was wrung out and pressed, not just physically, spiritually, body, mind, and soul. You won't need to drink it. Ever. Because it passed by you. As the angel of death passed by all those houses in Egypt where the Passover lamb's blood was on the doorposts. And it's all because he entered our hell. His sufferings, his supplications, but also because, finally, his surrender, as he pleaded, "Not what I will, but what thou wilt." Jesus prayed that prayer. He presented that supplication, but he surrendered himself to his Father. And that was foretold, "Not what I will, but what thou wilt." He knew the will of the Father, the will of the Son, and the will of the Holy Spirit, the will of a triune God, and he was part of that. It was foretold, the Lord Jesus surrenders himself to his Father, as he has done from all eternity, as the Son of God. Confident that it would take place as it was decreed from all eternity. And as it was written and revealed in the Word of God. Promised and pledged in the Father to the Son and the Son to the Father. Now, did it not mean that he knew this, that his fears would be any less? It actually increased, as we see, in intensity. Undoubtedly, we must understand that Satan was there too, to tempt him, to harass him, as he had done earlier in his ministry. We read in Luke 4, verse 13, that after he tempted him in the wilderness for 40 days, he left him for a season. For a while. So when the Lord Jesus surrendered himself, he surrendered himself not just to his Father, but to death and to hell. He takes it on. Not only we find this foretold throughout the Old Testament, but also, secondly, foreshadowed throughout the Old Testament, all the ceremonies, all the sacrifices show that there was going to be a death, there was going to be substitute, there was going to be blood flowing, there was going to be the fire of the wrath of God. And it was particularly on this Friday, on this week, where they celebrated in Jerusalem the Passover, where the Jews killed and roasted a lamb in the fire and burned the remains thereof. What a picture of the fury and the wrath of God. But behind the blood that was shed, his people are safe. And so here at the annual Passover feast, the Lamb of God endured the fire of the indignation and the wrath of God. As all the sacrifices foreshadowed and declared that there was no remission of sin without the consuming fire and without the shedding of blood. Once again, the Lord Jesus reaches out to his disciples. In verse 37, he comes and finds them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, sleepest thou? You know, can you sleep at this time? Couldst thou not watch 1 hour? It's as if he says, "Peter, you said you'd give your life for me. And now you cannot even watch with me for 1 hour." And And as the Lord Jesus exhorts them in verse 38, he really speaks of himself too. He says, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready." In another gospel we read, "willing, but the flesh is weak." As he exhorts his disciples, he also laments the weakness, the trembling weakness of his own flesh. His spirit, his will, his mind is ready. Delights to do the will of God and the salvation of sinners, yet his body, his flesh and blood shrinks back. He laments his own weakness in the flesh. Yet he must suffer this alone. His appeal to his disciples is in vain. And his surrender, therefore, shows not only that which is foretold and foreshadowed throughout the Old Testament, that becomes reality now in being forsaken of all, even by his own beloved disciples. Sleeping instead of watching and praying for their beloved master. They too are overwhelmed. They too cannot understand what's happening. And in their mind, mentally, they're already forsaking him, fulfilling what the Lord Jesus had said the night before. So soon after sitting at the Lord's supper table, can you identify with that? Having been extraordinarily blessed in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ when he spoke about his death as the breaking of the bread and the pouring out of the wine, his body to be broken, his blood to be shed, and they're sleeping. Mentally already forsaking him, soon to actually forsaking him. Being offended in him and disappearing into the night, leaving the Lord Jesus alone. So twice he turns back to prayer, praying the same words. Luke 22 offers a glimpse into the depth of his forsakenness and his suffering the wrath of God. Being in an agony, we read, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Being in agony, he prayed even more earnestly. More earnestly than the first time, and the second time, and the third time. Breaking out, he said, truly pressed. The blood was pressed out of him. The shedding of blood began already in Gethsemane. And dear believers, consider what we read in the Lord's Supper form, how the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden. And he shed it alone. Those disciples were near him, but they were sleeping. At Gabbatha, before Pilate and before King Herod, more blood was shed when he was, the crown of thorns was pressed upon his head, and when he was chastised, when he was beaten, and of course even more on Golgotha. That all the physical suffering did not measure up against the spiritual suffering, his being forsaken of God. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There he entered even more into the hellish depths descending into the bottom of it. For there is no place like hell where we, if we do not repent and believe, God forbid, would suffer forsaken. Forsaken of man, forsaken of God. Why? Well, again, the Lord's Supper form, that we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of Him. Though we may feel that we are forsaken, we may think we are forsaken, but if our trust, our hope is Him, we shall never be forsaken, for He was forsaken. That's what His surrender was all about. To abandon Himself to this purpose. But there's also another way in which His surrender is instructive to us. And that is foretasting that which every believer will taste after Him. You see, Jesus' surrender not only gives us our life, dear believer, but also our example. And therefore, we must never, ever think lightly of sin. We must hate them. We must flee them. We must put them to death. We must see the exceeding sinfulness of sin in Jesus' cup. The believers, if we consider, let His death for your sins be your greatest motivation to put to death sin in your life so that you would die to sin. Romans 8:13 we read, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify," that means put to death, "the deeds of the body, ye shall live." As Jesus was obedient unto death, so must we. Obedience is learned in the way of suffering and dying as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Even He had to learn it. In Hebrews 5:8 and 9 we read, "Though He were a son," or you can translate it, "though He was the Son of God," that is, "yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered." He did. How could we then think we would not learn obedience through suffering? He learned obedience by the things which He suffered, and being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him. As the Lord Jesus Christ obeyed His Father's will, so we must. Not in a way that we think is right, but in the way God reveals to us in His Word. Not be directed by His hidden will, but by His revealed will, which is given in the Scriptures. Not in a way as doing your best. That's not the kind of obedience that the Lord sets before us, that we should do our best and so climb up, as it were. Not doing the best you can, hoping and waiting that the Lord will someday begin His gracious work in you. But today, repent and believe the gospel, first of all, and then obey out of that fruit of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's true obedience. That is gospel obedience. That is looking to Jesus and then following Him. That is trusting in Jesus and looking unto Him and following Him and imitating Him, becoming like Him, learning obedience through suffering as you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no learning, there is no obeying without following. That's what the Lord Jesus surrendered himself for. Not only that we be washed and cleansed from our sins and forgiven, but that we be purged from our sins and walk in the way of submissive obedience. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things shall be added unto it. Let us then pray as he prayed, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Meditate much on the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, not only on Good Friday or in the week when you prepare for the Lord's Supper, but every day. Be much in prayer for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you, believers. Dwelling in him and in you, he will guide you into all truth as you look to Jesus, as you search the Scriptures and see him there, lifted up in the preaching. He will guide you into all truth. He will set you free. Free to follow the Lord Jesus. Free to begin to obey in earnest and in truth. That you ultimately may be like him. The Lord Jesus asked his disciples in Matthew 20, verse 22, he said, "Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of?" They say unto him, "We are able." They didn't know what they said. And yet he told them in verse 23, the following verse, "You shall drink indeed of my cup, but not as we think it to be, or as we want it to be, or as we choose it to be." We do not choose the cup of our suffering. He does. Certainly not in our own strength, but in his strength. Do you know him? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do you indeed, as Paul prays in Philippians 3:10, "Oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, to be made conformable unto his death." You see, we desire the power of his resurrection, but it doesn't come without the fellowship of his suffering and to be made conformable to his death. We shall only live with him if we suffer with him. And if we die with him, die to self, and die to our sins, die to our own desires and preferences. Jesus said, "Without me you can do nothing." But Paul says, the other side of the very same coin, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Even bearing suffering in the world, Jesus said, "You shall find, you shall have tribulation." Is this your portion? Is this your desire to know him and to be partaker of his resurrection and his sufferings, knowing and trusting that he will give you the grace to bear up under it? Jesus knows how hard it is. So we know too that if we fear the sufferings, what may be done to us for the sake of Christ, we might pray the same thing. "Lord, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Amen.